go.
Good morning. Well, you know you're really past your prime when three people are hovering over you. One is saying, well, Grandma, don't you want to put your notes here on this table? And I said, well, I do a lot better when it's here. He said, yes, but you know, you get tired and you might want to lean on it. And then another one comes up and says, Grandma, would you like a stool in case you need to sit down somewhere or another? And then to crown it all off, Justice looked at me this morning and she says, hey, Lane, do you dye your hair? And I said, no, I'm undying it so I can really be an old lady now, because after today, I never do this again. You're hearing my grand finale. All right, well, we've got that out of the way, so I'll try to use this, but I don't know whether it's going to work. Is Marilyn here? Is Marilyn Korber here? My girlfriend said she was coming if she could, but it would have been exciting if she could be here, because she heard a small part of this message in 1983, right after it had happened. But that's only a small part of the message, so I could see this isn't really working. We'll just come over here. Now, this is evidence of another reason this is going to be the really great message, just because I didn't feel well this week. So I've got all my ammunition up here. Okay, time. The clock is ticking, racing towards the finish line. Now, on 4/28, if you were not here and you did not hear that message, you need to hear it, because it's a partner to this message. And years ago when we got that verse, or I did, I should say, right after I got spirit-filled, born again, the Lord said, you will be sent as a ministering angel to those who will inherit salvation. My stepfather was the first one, the first fruit of that, and my mother was the second one. So between the message of, 4/28, which was called Are You On Track and Headed for Your Best Destination? It told the story of my happy-go-lucky railroad-working stepfather who was on the wrong way and heading towards the boneyard. Now, in a railroad, when the engine is just beyond hope and can't be repaired anymore, they send it to the boneyard, and then they strip it of parts they may want. But God intervened because of a verse, and he gave me the words to say. And the reason I want you to listen to that, or maybe even listen to it if you were here, is because it illustrates three simple things to do in a message. It's so simple. Three simple things. One is the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. The other one is the significant question, and leave a space of quiet, and they would fill it in. Like with my stepfather, I said, do you have any idea why God had you live so long? He said, no, never thought about that. You see, it gets them thinking. And the last one is the promise in Ecclesiastes that says eternity is hidden in the heart of every person ever created. And that means there's a little box inside of you waiting for a key. And we call it the redemptive analogy. For my stepdad, it had to do with the fact that he loved football and I didn't know anything about it. And God said, ask him, because not knowing anything about football did not change the rules, did it? No. And his not knowing anything about God didn't change God's rules. So if you really listen to this message, you'll find things in there that are funny, but you'll find things that are good. And I took that trip with Suzanne. Now, this trip is with Leilani. Leilani always gets the harder task. This trip was scary, but let's get going here. Time is the one commodity that we all share exactly alike. We all have the same 24 hours in every day. Well, in the 1920s, my little mother, she was between 10 and 15, somewhere in there, right when movies started being the big thing to do, go to the movies. They were just starting to have a little bit of talking in them, not too much. They were shaky. They talked extra fast, like they didn't have time to get it over with. They had to say it really fast. And there was one iconic photograph that represented the whole decade. Could we put that photograph up on the screen there? Now, this is Harold Lloyd. He was probably one of the most famous movie stars of that time. And my mother's name was Lucille Lloyd. So therefore, when she sent away to a number of movie stars for their photograph, he kind of laughed to himself evidently, and he wrote her a special one. And he said, "To my little cousin Lucille, sincerely, Harold Lloyd." We have that photograph now. But look what he's doing. What is he doing? He's trying to hold back time. We can't do that, folks. We're on a race. We got to do our part. And I would say that a lot of us really aren't. For example, not to make you feel too guilty, but how about it? Let's feel a little guilty. It's good for us. What dominates our days? Our thoughts, our prayers, our efforts. Do we wake up excited for what today holds? Are we thinking about our job, our families, or maybe decorating our houses? A lot of you are really young. You got your first house or apartment, and you're wanting to decorate it. I get it. I'm still trying to find some time to decorate a few things in mine. What about your next vacation? Well, we really ought to be more excited about being a fisher of men, don't you think? But let's say it. We're not. We're not as excited as we should be. We don't get up every morning and say, when I get to heaven, I want to take as many people out there that I see today with me. Are we looking for divine appointments like Jan Kupka in the elevator that day with a young girl? Mm-hmm. By the time they got out of the elevator, that girl knew Jesus. These things don't just happen overnight. They happen through prayer and diligence and someone that's always got their eye out there. After all, we're just sojourners here, and to be honest, we're not going to take all this stuff with us anyway. Janet Crenshaw is not going to take all of her quilts to heaven. Sorry, Janet. I know you would like to. Maybe God will wrap you in a very special robe of his calling that is the most beautiful quilt. So this is a story within a story. It's a story of my mother, who, after receiving Jesus as Savior, pursued many, even with all of the limitations that she currently was getting. And another one about a lady who will now spend all of eternity with Jesus Christ, her Savior, because Jesus loved her so much that he sent two people on the scariest journey of their lives. So we're going to hear a nightmare today. This all started one day when I got a phone call from my mother. I picked up the phone, and she was crying and shaking, and she says, "I don't even know how I was able to call you. I can't do anything. Like this morning, I was trying to put on my clothes, and I would hold something up and think, where does this go? What is this? I'm losing my mind. Can you please come down?" So I went down immediately. We got there the next day, and one of her two best friends in California happened to be a nurse, and she was the one that greeted me at the door. And she took me aside, and she said, "Elaine, when you look at your mom, you're going to think she has a stroke because she's paralyzed partially on one side, and it makes her mouth droop. But I believe that she has a very serious brain tumor." So we made a medical appointment, and the doctor took a bunch of tests, and then he called us to come back one day very shortly after. And he said, "Well, Lucille, I'm very sorry to tell you that you have a glioblastoma brain tumor, and you have only a few months left to live." And she looked at him and smiled, and she says, "Well, you know, I have had a wonderful life and a wonderful family. Thank you for sharing this with me at this time. I am a blessed woman." So we went back to her apartment. Well, then something extraordinary happened. Back in her home, she decided to get serious about something I'd said to her when I was 10 years old. Now, that's a pretty long time for a seed. See, don't discount the seeds that you sow. It's not our responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility, right, to bring them. So it can sit there forever. So what was she now? She was 72, somewhere in there, 72. So that would be 62 years. That's 1 year more than David and I have been married, 61 years. So she said, "Now, what was that you were saying?" I looked at her and I thought, she's talking about when I was 10. I'm going to make her tell me what she's talking about. And I said, "What was it? What was it?" "Well, you were trying to tell me something." I says, "Well, what was it?" She says, "Well, you know." I says, "But what was it?" She said, "You exaggerate." And I said, "I exaggerate? What makes you think that?" She says, "Well, you say God talks to you. Come on. I've tried to get him to talk to me." Well, if you know my family, of which Henry and Beck met my brother a couple of weeks ago when he was here, he got one clue about what our family was like because we had four people in it and everyone talked all the time at once. And the key phrase in our family was, "You're interrupting me." And all of a sudden during our vacation, when someone was over, Steve looked over and he says, "You're interrupting me, Elaine." I thought, yay, we're right back where we started from. And Henry and Beck said, "Your brother was certainly interesting." He talked the entire time they were there about one thing after another. So it was a fun time anyway. I said, "Well, let's face it. Did you shut up long enough to hear what he said? If he would have wanted to say anything to you?" And she says, "Well, probably not." I said, "Okay, tonight when you go to bed, you're going to ask him to speak to you. And then you're just going to shut up, okay? Can you handle that?" She said, "Well, I'll try. All right." So the next morning she gets up. She's absolutely ecstatic. She said, "Guess what? He talked to me." I said, "He did? Oh, this is so exciting. What did he say?" "He said, go tell Virginia Wise something wonderfully nice. Go tell Virginia Wise something nice." I said, "Who's Virginia Wise? You ain't going nowhere that I know anytime soon. Is this some horrible thing I'm going to have to do to a complete stranger?" She says, "Oh, she's a lady that lives in that town where Bob used to live. Let's talk about something else." Well, the imperative was, of course, she was starting to get pretty serious about, she was ready to finally listen up to what I was talking about 10 years before. So she quickly, after a very short length of time, was willing to listen carefully to what I had been wanting to say then, and God had made her ready for this marvelous plan for her life. So within a few minutes, she bowed her head and prayed a salvation message. And I said, "Okay, now we're going to call someone on the phone and you're going to tell them your story." "Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not telling people that." I said, "Well, that's the best part, is that we're supposed to tell our story. So I'll dial a number for you. I'm going to call Joyce." That's the lady that you've heard about before. You met when she visited here, Joyce DeBoer. "You're going to tell my friend Joyce what you just did. Because when we tell what God has done in her life, the sooner the better. We don't rationalize it away. We're declaring it. We're agreeing with what he had said. Can we all do that? Can we all do that? You tell someone immediately. This releases boldness for now and for the future. Do you still love to tell your story? Do you? Let's face it. Do you scatter your seeds broadly, knowing Holy Spirit will be pointing out divine appointments for you? Are you praying for people urgently?" And so Leilani and I embarked on a long journey, which didn't start immediately, but being down there in California, she was in the hospital. She was given 8 months to live, but she only lived four. So two of them were in the hospital in San Diego, and two of them were in my Cougar Hills family room, which has a very small eating nook, and then a family room. And right in the middle, we put her hospital bed. And so in the middle of the night, so we could tell if she needed us, we hung something that went all the way from our bedroom on a string and came down in front of her bed with a great big plastic circle. So all she had to do was bang it, and a bell would ring in our room. And that's how we lived for 2 months. So let's see, where we are we now? While we were in the hospital, though, let's go back to the hospital. She wanted to tell that story to everyone. You see, when she told it to Joyce, it released something. So at every turn, it didn't matter whether it was a doctor or a Filipino nurse or anyone else, any visitor that came, she'd say, I have to tell you that I now have perfect faith. Can I tell you my story? So this was absolutely incredible. So her neurologist just happened to be the neurosurgeon, an atheist. And he would see, she was in ICU quite a lot. So I wasn't allowed to see her, but for 5 minutes every hour when you're in ICU. So he's sitting out in the hall, and he walked by one day, and he looked at me like this. He says, what are you doing cramming for their finals? And I said, yep. I was really praying for Virginia Weiss because fear had struck in my heart, and I knew I was going to have to do something kind of unusual. So the 2 months were very exhausting. Every day I'd leave for the hospital at 8 in the morning, and I'd come back at 8 at night when they closed the door. And then I had to come back to this place where my mother lived. Well, she had recently married a different stepfather, which, of course, we didn't really think of him like that. He was just Bob. We didn't really hardly know him. And this so devastated him that his new wife had was going to die that he started doing quite a bit of drinking. And the idea that I was going to have to sleep in that little home they lived in on one end of the hall and he was going to be at the other end, it's just awkward and made me feel very vulnerable. So, well, you know, when you memorize scripture, you rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then you kind of, there's a verse there that you just kind of skip over and say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything and through prayer and supplication, da 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 da. Well, one night God just highlighted the verse I always kind of seem to ignore, which said, let's see, where is it here? Let your gentleness be seen by all, for the Lord is with you. And from that moment on, I could go to sleep peacefully every night and not be worrying about Bob. That was pretty good. Hey, ministering angels helping me all along. Okay, let's kick it up a notch. The hospital chaplain there at a hospital, he was a cute little roly-poly older man, and he used to sit with me a lot because I'm sitting out in the hall most of the time, of course. I don't get to be with my mom all that much except when she gets put in a regular room. So right away, we started talking, and I said, hey, what's your name? And he says, well, my name is H.C. And I said, H.C., what's that stand for? He says, it stands for honey child. He was just the cutest little guy. So we had a lot to talk about, our different Christian experiences and everything. And one Sunday evening, I decided, I think I'll go visit Honeychild's church. I just feel like I need kind of an uplift here. Well, it was a very small little Pentecostal church. And I walked in and I sat down by myself. And in the middle of the service, suddenly, a lady walked in. As she walked in calmly, she walked up to the front, and she started singing. She just sang, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna to the highest, Hosanna to the King. And then she walked out. But as she started singing, I realized she was a ministering angel just for me, for I saw my mother in her hospital gown walking towards a river. It was the river of God, and she walked upon it, and as she did, chains fell off of her, and her hospital gown became a radiant garment of surpassing simplicity and beauty. And there beyond, on the other side, was the city of God. And she went in and lived forever. That was the most beautiful thing. And then many weeks later, when we were in my home in Bellevue, 2 days before she went to be with the Lord gave me a message in Isaiah 52 in the Living Bible, which was just what was laying there, that was saying the same thing. Rise up, my daughter of Zion. Take off those chains and put on this beautiful gown, for I am bringing you to my kingdom. It was so beautiful. That was one of the most moving moments of my entire life. Such joy and peace filled me that night as I left that church. The time came when there was nothing more they could do to help my mother, so as we're getting her ready for the idea of coming up north and living with David and me and the girls for a while, and we did bring Bob as well. In fact, we lived in the Cougar Hills house. Some of you are familiar with it. It really wasn't that big of a house, but it had a little kitchen nook, a corridor kitchen, a kitchen nook, and we put a hospital bed right there in the middle, and then there was a family room. And above the bed, we had, did I already tell you about the thing where I think I already told you that. So as we're getting ready to leave the hospital the last morning, she says, I want to say goodbye to everyone because I want to tell them my story about how I have perfect faith. And so we went down. They only had two floors of patients. It wasn't that big of a hospital. And she's sitting in her wheelchair with her little lopsided smile since her face was paralyzed. And she's sitting there like this. She says, now, all of you, I want you to know I have perfect faith. I have perfect faith in Jesus. And I am going to go live with my daughter now. Perfect faith with Jesus. And I thought, she looks just like the Pope. So her last 2 months in Bellevue, first she said, that Dr. Johansson you go to, how about, could Dr. Johansson come out here? Because he needs to hear my story. I know he doesn't know the Lord. I've heard you talk about him. And I've been to visit him, you know, when I lived here for 1 year. So I called Dr. Johansson, and he says, well, Elaine, I've been out jogging. I says, I'm trying to keep away from you. I know you're going to be chasing me about something. I said, well, you're going to have to come out and see my mom. No questions asked. So she told her testimony. And then she says, what about those elders at that church that you go to? I think the elders should come out here because I would like to bless them. So the elders came. Now, you know how comfortable someone is with death is where they stand? So the Cougar Hills house had a split level. So the elderly man, Gordon Durr, he came right up and leaned on her bed, tapped her on the head, and she says, hey, watch out, I got a hole up there. They've taken out half my brain. The younger ones that weren't so keen on death, they were standing way down in the stairwell, you know, as close to the door as they could get. So then they said, well, Lucille, we've come to minister to you. Would you like a hymn? And she says, yes, I would love it if we would just sing Jesus Loves Me. Of course, since she never went to church except when she was a really little kid, that's probably the only hymn she knew that she had. And so it went from there. She gave her testimony to everyone she could. And then there came the point where she finally went to be with the Lord. And David got to give her testimony one more time because we had a memorial service for her. and many, many friends, because she was a very, very loving, friendly person that was lots of fun to be with, came and heard her testimony one more time. So I want to just tell you briefly about a scripture, because then we had to move on that assignment. So Suzanne and her dad came on home. It was, and she, Suzanne, I think maybe was in school, but he had to get back to work. And Leilani and I stayed and cleared up some of the legal things and packed a few things that we could keep that Bob didn't want, her new husband. But because this was a divine appointment that we had, and the months of these 4 months that I had spent praying for this woman I didn't even know, on Leilani's March 1st, Leilani's 23rd birthday, I said, okay, Leilani, today your birthday present is that when we get there, Virginia Wise is going to be a new creature in Christ, and that will be your birthday present. You see, when you declare in the, if you declare in the natural what was told you to do in the spirit, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. You can count on it. If God tells you to do something, is he going to meet your needs? Is he going to send all those angels to help you, ministering angels? Is he going to send ministering angels on this journey that I was frankly dreading? The Lord had spoken. It was our assignment. So Acts 8:26-39, you can read it yourself at home later, but we'll just capitalize it. Philip, in the book of Acts, was sent on his own journey. An angel spoke to him and said, arise and go. Go along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and he went. That's what Leilani and I were going to do this day. We were going to go down the road where we needed to go. The story continues, telling how he was sent to a man in a chariot who was sitting by the side of the road reading his scriptures, reading Isaiah, and he had questions. And so Philip answered this question, and when the time was ready, can we all say, when the time was ready? He learned a whole new aspect of Yeshua, the Messiah. And they went down into the water, and he was baptized, and he came up. And then, I always wonder, was this kind of like a time travel? I'm not sure. But it just says that now he was in a totally different place. Was he translated? Or did they just leave a sentence out? Okay, so we're on our journey. First, there was the rain. It had never in the recorded history of California rained like it was doing right then. And the news was all over the place. There was flooding everywhere. Queen Elizabeth happened to be visiting then, and she jokingly mentioned at a banquet, well, you know, I live in a rainy land myself, but I have never seen a rain like this. So we took out our map because we were going to have to go to a little town where this lady lived. When we took out the map, we looked for the road that led directly to the town, and it wasn't there. This is a map made by the state of California. Were we blinded from seeing it? Or did they make one map just for me? Or did they make thousands of maps for everyone so nobody could get to this town? To be honest, when we got there, I could see why no one would want to go to this town. So we picked an alternate road. Now, this was a great choice because guess what? The rain was so bad that the little gullies they had on either side that they have in California, because the soil is clay, not like ours, doesn't absorb the rain, and it runs into the gully so it won't flood the road. But this was a supernatural rain. So, of course, the road was flooded. And it had a sign there, and it said, road closed. There was no other way to get to this town. I looked at Leilani, and I said, guess what? We're going to gun it. angels kept us afloat as we steadily moved into the water all the way to the town. Is that incredible? Can you believe it? That is so exciting to me, because just a month ago when we were up at Whistler, I was looking for something to read, and I stumbled upon a book called Charla's Friends or something like that. It's about a mission we support in the Baja, and this Charla Perrow in the 1961, she said she had a similar journey and had to do something like that, and God carried her through. So I just thought that was kind of fun to read that somebody else had had the same experience. So anyway, now we landed in the town. Well, let's talk about the town. By now, it was dusk. This was the most godforsaken town you'd ever want to see. It was nothing but a wide space in the road, and there were chickens wandering across the road. And I thought, oh, how are we going to know where this person lives? We got to get there. Leilani, it's getting dark. So we went to the police station because they were still open. And they said, well, we've never heard of this person. I don't know where she lives. Well, don't you have an address book, you know, like a telephone book? Well, no, we don't. We're too small. And I said, well, you know, we kind of got to get at her house. You're police. You must know how to get there. Sorry, ma'am, we don't know. We never heard of this person you're talking about. So I went out in a car, drenching, and I thought, I can't tell my daughter this after this. After all, this is her 23rd birthday. We are going to go to that house, Lord, and you're going to tell us where that address is. And he says, yes, why don't you look in your trunk and get your mother's address book? Because if Bob had lived across the street from Virginia Wise, and my mom had lived there very briefly with him, it would be in her address book. And there it was. So we went to the house. Okay, this is when it gets very scary. Are you ready to be scared? The rain was relentless, but then the house has no eaves on it. Therefore, we got a double dose as it poured off the roof right on top of us, and I'm knocking on the door and knocking, and nobody is answering. All of a sudden, a very horrible voice yelled out, what do you want? And I said, I want to see Virginia Wise. He said, she don't want to see you. Go away. I said, I'm coming in. This is a much younger me. I ain't taking no more journeys like this ever. So we opened the door, and we could feel the oppressive, demonic presence in that house. And walking down a dark hall to the left, there sat a woman in a wheelchair. She looked so sad and so lonely in that house. I went up to her with Leilani, and I said, you must be Virginia. And she said, yes. I said, well, I have a message for you from my mother, Lucille Stedman. And she said, what is it you want to say to me? At that point, to be honest, I felt like Pollyanna with a starched pinafore, like what in the world was I going to say to this woman in this horrible situation, when all of a sudden there was a tremendous explosion in the room from something behind me, which I had never looked that direction, because that was the voice of the personage that had told us not to come in the house, and this person came flying out at me and knocked me over. At that point, I knew we had the victory, right? I mean, this is off the charts. So ridiculous. No way. This was a major victory. So I do have to say that during the entire time I was in that house, I never looked towards that other part. I didn't want to give it any more space than it needed. And I wasn't really sure it was really a person. I didn't know whether there was really anyone in this house with this lonely woman. But the spiritual atmosphere shifted the minute I knew it was the Victory. My mother wanted to tell you how she came to know Jesus Christ as her friend and Lord. She cut my words short. She says, "Oh, I know all that. Look on my wall." On her wall were several enormously large religious paintings, grimy, dirty, almost not able to see. And one was probably 6 feet by 8 feet, and it was a picture of the Last Supper, the Last Supper. Then I asked her the compelling question, the significant question. You remember from April 28th, I told you what the significant question was. But does Jesus come down off that wall and come into this room and put his arms around you and love you in this sad and lonely place? And she began to weep. God was making her ready to receive her best friend ever. As she wept, she said, "I saw the Spirit of God upon you." And then she heard and received Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. We left her with a promise that we would send her a Bible, and upon receiving it, she wrote us a thank you note. And then Leilani and I drove to Pasadena, where our next assignment was the next day, and ate in a little Mexican restaurant. And I said, "Happy birthday, Leilani. Was this not the best birthday present you ever had?" It had been a scary birthday, I'm afraid. But well, in giving this talk another time in a ladies' group up at Sunlight, one of the people said, "Well, why didn't you try to lead that man to the Lord?" I said, "What man? I don't believe there was any man there. I think she was there by herself. I think that was a demonic being. Besides, he wasn't my assignment. I need to get my daughter out of there. Can you understand that? You know, we don't want to give so much place to Satan. I never capitalize his name. My iPhone gets so mad at me. If I write the word Satan, it is going to capitalize it 3 times before I can get it to shut up and have lower case. Satan is a little bitty Satan. And yes, he's an adversary to deal with, but he does not deserve a capital. So, Heavenly Father wanted to get Jesus off that wall and into her heart, and we went from there, and it was lovely. But Satan's goal is always to kill, to steal, and destroy, and keep his captives. That's why we had all the problems getting there. That's why the last time I gave a talk about my stepfather that I think I told in the beginning, I wanted you to listen to carefully. Well, on Friday night, my husband's in the hospital. And I said, "I'm giving this talk no matter what." That night, after the talk, he's in the hospital again. He's going to be adversaries. He's after you if you're doing something that God gave you to do. Shake it off. This week, I got a sore throat, and then I got a cough, so I can't hardly sleep. I thought, wow, this talk's going to be outstanding. I can hardly wait. I didn't ask for prayer for it, by the way, because I didn't want to give it any more space than it already had. So, I've given this Virginia Wise story before, but I got to thinking about it. Well, in fact, poor Henry, I think he's heard it 4 times. I got to thinking about why we don't get the result out of it that I really want. You know why? Too scary, too ridiculous, too insane. I'm not doing that. You ain't get me doing that. I don't care what God says to me. And besides, I'm skeptical. Do you think she really did that? I'm not sure about that. So I'm going to talk about my mom. Because my mom, when she asked Jesus into her heart and realized her time was running out, she told everyone that was anywhere near her, whether they wanted to listen or not. They listened. But in another way, I don't want us to be like my mom. Why should we waste most of our life so-called having too much fun? Look at me. I'm 83 now. I'm no longer that Elaine. Don't give me this assignment today. I don't even want to hear about it. From 4 o'clock on in the day, I'm just sit on the sofa and zoned out. I mean, salt on the street? I would love to go to Salt on the Street. 8 years ago, one night we did go salt on the street with Nathaniel. He wanted to take some pictures. And we ran into our own homeless man. And we decided, okay, we're going to take this guy out to eat. And we did. One of the reasons I wanted to take him out to eat is because those poor people, they don't have any place to go to the bathroom. But if you take him into a, where did we take him? Into a Starbucks. Probably, we probably took him to the Starbucks. He's our guest. He's with us. And then I say, could I have your restroom key? And they look at my person there. And they say, well, I said, you know, I'm your guest. I would really love to have that restroom key if I could. We need to think about some public bathrooms. This is not right. And our own Gordon Montgomery, I think, is putting in, or hopeful of putting in, maybe he has some showers and things like that. You know, these people, it could be us. Okay, so I've said, I'm no longer that Elaine. And most of my stories happened when I was the age that most of you here are. This is your time. If you don't start telling your story now, you're going to be less inclined when you get my age and you don't have any energy left. You know, this is my grand finale. This is my last message you'll hear me give, sort of, unless I would lead someone else to the Lord, and then I would totter up here with my wheelchair and my cane and use the stool that somebody gave and the table that somebody else gave, and I would tell another message. But I don't get out that much anymore. I don't have the energy. I don't have the desire. I'm kind of zoned out. I'm running out of time. Hey, what happened to that picture? Could we put that picture up again? Yes, look at that guy. I am no longer holding back the hands of the time of the clock. My time has run out. This is my hallelujah day. This is my last message, more or less, probably. Because we have a great team that's moving on. And they don't need David and me in this role anymore. We need to be sitting there clapping and encouraging them. How about that? Is that good? That's fantastic. That's what's going to be happening now. Henry says we are called to be the Acts 2:42 church, adding daily those who will be inheriting salvation. Those who are being saved is the way it's worded. We've had a lot of people. But have you looked around you? They're mainly all people who are already saved. What do you think? You think it is time to do what our theme is for this year, going out? I think it's past due. The longer you wait, the less inclined you will want to do it. So let's move forward together. Let's get behind Henry and Beck in this. This is our theme for the year. And once you get out, there is nothing in the world more exciting than bringing someone into faith with Jesus Christ. I tell you, you will never have so much fun. So my mother was wrong all along because she could have had 40 years of more fun when she was a younger age. And I'm going to sit here and cheer you all on as we have to have multiple services now. We are blessed, David and I, that we have been able to pastor you. A lot of the things we've done are unseen, like just this week, David and Anthony And I think Jonathan had a big part in it as well. We're out there putting in this concrete thing over here so that we can have one-way traffic now that we're going to two services. We won't have to be jockeying for the door. It'll be Simple Simon, a great time. And you are going to move into the future with Henry and Beck with the new theme, and you are going to celebrate. And so I would like the worship team to come out and sing some song that makes us just feel like hopping and jumping, and it could be Oh Happy Day. Can you do that?